One writer tells about a child she once knew in their church who emerged from a very noisy, chaotic Sunday school classroom that morning to inform the adults who were rushing to find out what the commotion was in that Sunday school classroom, coming to investigate. And she said to the adults that were coming, "We're being bad and we don't know how to stop." That pretty well sums up Genesis 27. We're being bad and we don't know how to stop. Isaac's family is one very dysfunctional family. There are four characters in this drama that we will look at this morning, and all four are messed up. They lie, they deceive each other, they try to manipulate God, but God will not be manipulated. He will accomplish His will by weaving their own choices into His will. God is sovereign, and God breaks or bends us on the anvil of His will. Like steel, when it's heated, we can be molded to His will, but like steel that is cold and brittle, we can be broken by that will. The choice is our choice, every one of us. Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob, they will all make their choices as this drama unfolds. And God uses those choices to accomplish His will. But how it affects each one of them depends on how hard or soft they become on the anvil of God's will. We scheme, we plan, but God's will is supreme. And all of our scheming will not change God's will. Genesis 27, verse 1. "Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.' Isaac said, 'Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die.' Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob," notice the his and her, by the way. You get some of the family dynamics going on here, right? Esau was Isaac's favorite. Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. We're told that in a previous chapter. "Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, "Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death.' Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go get them for me.' So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob." Well, dads, we have a favorite meal being prepared here. I hope you're going to enjoy a favorite meal, but not like Isaac, all right? There is interplay in this chapter between God's decreed will and God's permissive will. God's decreed will is that will that will be done no matter what. God has decreed what the result will be, and he will accomplish his goal one way or another. God's permissive will is that will that allows us to make our choices in life. We are responsible for our own choices, every one of us. God doesn't force us to make choices. He persuades us, yes, but he does not force us. God permits us to choose how we will be involved or not involved in what he is doing. That is his permissive will. God will weave our choices one way or another into what he has decreed will be done. And we see that weaving process in this chapter. Isaac is the first actor in this drama. He calls his son Esau to his room, tells him that he is preparing to die. Isaac is nearly blind at this point, and he is old. But know this, he is nowhere near his death. Isaac will live another 43 years. So he's not on his deathbed here, though he is talking like that. He's being a tad bit melodramatic here. And you know the family scene when one family member is overly dramatic to manipulate a situation so they get what they want? That's Isaac. That's what's going on here. Isaac is manipulating the circumstances. He is playing out a drama to get what he wants. What does Isaac want? What Isaac wants to do is bestow the blessing on Esau, not on Jacob. Now, stop for a minute. The blessing was a well-established legal practice in the ancient Middle East. In the Hittite culture, we have lots of evidence for the legal practice of a blessing, a fatherly blessing. This is not just saying nice things about somebody. This was equivalent to our last will and testament. He is offering to give his last will and testament here. And it was legally binding. Now, when you put it in that context, how many families do you know where siblings battle over the last will and testament of dad or mom? Who will get what they want out of that last will and testament? That's what's going on here. Now, Isaac certainly knew, I believe, that God had decreed that Esau would serve Jacob. God had told Rebekah that directly when the two boys were in the womb back in Genesis 25. Rebekah, if we know anything about her, is not the shy and retiring type of wife, and I'm certain she made sure that Isaac knew about what God had decreed down through those years of their marriage together. Furthermore, Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob back in Genesis 25. We talked about that. That was also a legitimate legal practice, and it was legally binding. And I am sure that the whole family knew about that sale of the birthright, including Isaac. So what is Isaac doing here? Isaac is trying to circumvent God's will and the sale of the birthright. He doesn't tell Rebekah what he is doing. He meets with Esau on the sly. He secretly meets with him. He lays out a plan to give Esau his last will and testament and thereby circumvent the sale of the birthright that Esau had given years before. So Isaac is selling, essentially, his last will and testament to Esau for some deer meat, for some venison, or some sort of wild game stew. I've heard of people writing a will in exchange for some benefit, but I'm not sure I've ever heard somebody write a will in exchange for a nice meal. That seems pretty shallow, and it was. Isaac, we realize, is a man of sensual appetites, and he is influenced by those sensual appetites. He's coming across pretty shallow here. The next person we may meet in this drama is Rebecca. Rebecca has her ear to the keyhole, so to speak. She's eavesdropping when Esau goes in to see Isaac. There's Rebecca listening in on the conversation and learning of the secret plans of her husband. Now, Rebecca is a very strong personality who knows how to get her way in the family, and she realizes that this could totally change the legal picture for her favorite son, Jacob. And Rebecca concocts a plan to secure the blessing, the last will and testament for Jacob. She instructs him to bring her some goat meat. She'll use this goat meat to turn it into a favorite dish, a special meal for Isaac. She explains to Jacob how they will deceive his father into giving him the blessing. Jacob is a mama's boy, but even he can quickly see a problem with this plan. This is not going to fool Dad. He's going to know the difference. Esau's a very hairy man. I'm very light of hair. And I mean, he's going to tell the difference, and then I'm going to come across as a deceiver. So he objects to the whole plan as being risky, that it could backfire. And Rebecca says, "Don't worry about it. Leave it all to me. I've got it all under control. You just go do what I tell you, my boy. And I've got it all control." By the way, these are adults here, not little children. Now, how can Rebecca be so confident? I suggest to you it is because she has done this many times before. She has manipulated Isaac many times before. She gets her way. She knows how to get her way in the family dynamics. Many years ago, a psychologist by the name of Everett Sjostrom wrote a book which became quite popular and influenced a lot of people. It was called Man the Manipulator. That's the title of Sjostrom's book, Man the Manipulator. And in that book, he argued that every single human being is a manipulator. Every single one of us is a manipulator. It's part of our DNA, he argued, as humans, to manipulate people. He said that everyone is a manipulator, but we manipulate in many, many different ways, and we become good at it. And the book, by the way, is a fascinating study of how we influence each other in life, family, world, wherever we are. And there are many, many ways to manipulate, Sjostrom lays out. There are as many ways as there are personalities, really, because it's rather personal. But in general, Sjostrom says, you have top dog manipulators and you have underdog manipulators. Top dog manipulators are power-oriented people who force their will on others. We call them pushy. They're domineering. They're just kind of in your face. They push their way through. Underdog manipulators use their weakness to get their way. It might be tears. It might be sympathy, playing on sympathy. It might be even submissiveness in an attempt to get your way. And he lays all of that out in his book. Sjostrom argued in that book, which do you suppose is the more powerful manipulator, the top dog or the underdog? Well, he argued in that book that the underdog manipulator usually wins in the long run. They are far more effective at getting their way. They usually win. Well, Rebecca is a classic underdog manipulator. She knows how to get her way. She's gotten her way many times before in this family. And there's obviously no trust in this family, no trust between Isaac and Rebecca, no trust between Jacob and Esau, and the result is this sort of scheming way of life that is playing out in this drama. So here is the point. All our scheming will not change God's will. Doesn't matter how clever we are or not, it will not change God's decreed will. Isaac is scheming against God's will. Rebecca is scheming to accomplish God's will, but the scheming is wrong in either case. Rebecca, what should she have done? She should have trusted God. God had already told her what was going to happen. She should have trusted God to do it in his time and in his way. But she doesn't do that. She's got to scheme it. Isaac should surrender his will to God's will. But all of the scheming that will go on in this chapter won't change a thing in the end. God has decreed that Jacob will get the blessing, and Jacob will get the blessing. All right, second principle. God uses our sins without condoning our sins. Verse 18. Then he, Jacob, came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." That's lie number one. I won't count them off. There's a bunch of them here. "I have done as you told me." That's lie number two. I said I wasn't going to count them off. All right. "Get up, please sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." Doesn't trust him. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate. He also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the abundance and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." 2004 study at Temple University School of Medicine found that lying takes more brain energy than telling the truth. Participants were divided into two groups in this study. The first group was asked to shoot a toy gun and then lie and say they didn't shoot it. Those in the second group watched what had happened and told the truth, that they had shot the toy gun. An MRI machine was attached to everyone, and it indicated that the liars had to use 7 different areas of the brain in their response. But those who told the truth only used 4 areas of the brain. So liars use much more brain energy to lie. Well, if that's the case, Jacob is using at least 7 areas of his brain here. Talk about a web of lies. Look at the web of lies that Jacob is weaving in these verses. "I am Esau." Bold face, okay, that's right out there. "I have done what you told me." Right. "Enjoy the wild game that I cooked for you." Jacob even brings God into it, doesn't he? "The Lord your God helped me do this." Jacob couldn't disguise his voice, and Isaac was confused, of course, because he heard the voice of Jacob, but the voice was telling him it was Esau. So Isaac asked him to come near so he can touch him. Now we have the elaborate lies Rebekah has concocted: hairy arms from the goat skin, wearing Esau's clothes that smell like Esau. Finally, we have Rebekah's stew that she has prepared to fool Isaac into thinking it was wild game. And we, of course, have Jacob's kiss of affection and love. It all worked. It's a pretty sad story, isn't it? Isaac finishes meal, calls for Jacob to come close. He kisses his father, and his father smells him. The result is that he blesses him with the blessing he had planned for Esau. Now remember, Isaac is trying to circumvent God's will in the sale of the birthright, so he had planned to make Esau in his last will and testament the ruler of Jacob. But he's talking to Jacob, And so he ends up making Jacob the ruler of Esau. Isaac was operating in direct conflict with the decreed will of God, for he had said Jacob would rule Esau, not the other way around. But in effect, he ends up giving Jacob the power. And Esau will bow to Jacob along with all the sons of his mother, and Jacob will be honored and blessed above Esau. Jacob will rule. All of this is precisely what God had decreed would be the case before the brothers were even born. Genesis 25, should be 23 there. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. That's what God had said to Rebekah. He had decreed that Jacob would be the ruler. Now, Jacob and Rebekah have outwitted Isaac and Esau through this elaborate web of lies. By the way, that's usually what happens when lies take place, right? You have to do more than one. It just keeps growing and growing and growing in the deceit. Does this mean that God rewards lying? That God condones lies as long as they work in the way God wants them to work? No, not at all. We are responsible always for our own choices. People sin. You sin, I sin, we all sin. God uses those sins, however, to accomplish His plan. He weaves even our sinful choices into His plan without condoning the sin that we are committing. Jacob and Rebekah are wrong for lying. Isaac was wrong for manipulating the situation. Jacob and Rebekah are going to pay a serious price for their sin. In God's ultimate plan, God's will be done, but He does not condone their sin. And we'll take a look at that in a minute. So God permits us to sin. This is His permissive will. He permits us those choices. But He uses even our choices, even our sinful choices, to do His decreed will. Third principle this morning. Willingly or unwillingly, we will surrender. Verse 30. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. Double meal here. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob, the deceiver? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as your as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. This is more like a curse than a blessing. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. I don't know what Rebekah was thinking would happen when Esau got back, but she had to know that the truth would come out. Lies are always exposed eventually. According to a CNN report, February 6th of this year, the Japanese composer Mamori Samaragochi, I don't know if that's said right, but he had been hailed as the Japanese Beethoven for creating hit symphonies despite being deaf. He claimed to rely on perfect pitch to compose even though he had lost his hearing. In an interview with Time magazine, he had said, "If you trust your inner sense of sound, you create something that is truer. It is like communicating from the heart. Losing my hearing was a gift from God." Well, recently this national hero was exposed as a fraud after confessing that another musician wrote his musical symphonies. And in a surprise twist, the man who says he was the ghostwriter of the works, Takashi Nigaki, claimed that the popular composer isn't even deaf at all. Nigaki told reporters in Tokyo that over the past 18 years he had been paid about 7 million yen, or about $69,000, to write more than 20 pieces to order for Samaragochi. Nigaki said, "At first he acted as if he had suffered hearing loss, but he stopped doing so eventually, and after a while, the two men started carrying on normal conversations." Even more bizarre, Samaragochi can't even write musical scores. Eventually, Nigaki tired of the deception and told him he wanted out, and Samaragochi threatened suicide, but Nigaki said he was duping the public and he wanted to come clean, and the story came out. Lies. Eventually, lies are exposed. And Jacob's lies were no exception. As soon as Esau arrived with his meal, the truth came out. And Isaac is the first to feel the impact of that truth. The text says what? Isaac trembled violently when he realized the truth. The Hebrew text really says he trembled with a very great trembling when he realized the truth. Rebekah and Jacob had outwitted him. They had tricked him. He knew it. But I suggest to you more is going on here than just sibling rivalry and the emotions of family deception. He loved Esau, yes. He wanted him to be blessed, and he realized that Jacob had won, yes. But Isaac also realized something else. He realized in that moment that God had won, and he had to surrender, even if unwillingly, to God's will. And so Isaac trembled violently because he had fought God and lost. I say that for two reasons. First, when we come down to verses 39 and 40, and Esau says, "Don't you even have one blessing for me? Can't you change something? Can't you adjust anything? Can't you say something that would mitigate the last will and testament? It's your, you can do what you want." And Isaac refuses to change the blessing. And he says, "This is what God's will is." And he accepted God's will at that point. He could have said something to adjust the blessing. He chooses not to. And I believe it's because he realized that God was guiding this process and this was God's will. The second reason I believe that Isaac realized this was God's will is found in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 20. Here in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is listing all the heroes of the faith, and Isaac is held up as an example of faith. But the specific example of his faith is this event here. "By faith," he writes, "Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau even regarding things to come." He did that by faith. which tells me that at that moment, Isaac had finally surrendered to God's will. And so he trusted God's will for the future at that point. Maybe unwillingly, but he still did. I think that Isaac came to realize at this moment that God's decreed will would come to pass, and he accepted that on faith, the author of Hebrews tells us. Next, Esau felt the impact. He reacts bitterly against Jacob, his brother. He's angry, he's bitter, he's vengeful, he pleads with his father for a blessing. "Can't you even give me some blessing, Dad?" Esau weeps for his loss. His father says he cannot change God's will. Esau will serve Jacob. Jacob will be the promised heir, and all the tears of Esau cannot change the will of God through Isaac. And the author of Hebrews also uses this as a powerful warning to all of us. Don't despise the grace of God. For Esau despised the grace of God earlier in his life. There comes a time when it is too late for grace and you lose the opportunity for salvation. Hebrews chapter 12. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau." So he's thinking directly of this story, "who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." By the way, tears are no indicator of repentance. The heart is the issue in repentance. Esau sought it with tears, but not with repentance, we're told. And he had lost out on the blessing. The only way to enjoy the grace of God is to willingly repent and surrender to God's will. If you don't willingly repent, then one day you will unwillingly accept that will. But you will lose out on God's blessing. Isaac wanted Esau to be number one, but he surrenders to God and makes Jacob number one. Esau unwillingly will surrender to God because there's nothing he can do about it. He will serve his brother, just as he said. One way or another, we surrender to God's will. Willing surrender leads to blessing. Unwilling surrender misses out on God's blessing in life. Fourth principle. There is a price to pay when we fight God's will. 41. "So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near.'" He doesn't know he's got 43 years left to live. "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth." Those were the wives of Esau. "If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" A little dramatic here, but it works. Got a lot of drama in this passage. Do you ever want something so bad that you do whatever you have to do to get it, only to find out in the end when you get it, you also get what was unexpected and you didn't want to get? That's Rebekah in this chapter. In the June edition of the pamphlet, Have a Good Day, that many of you get as well, Robert McKevitt wanted a Twix candy bar. Some of you have maybe read that story. He wanted a Twix candy bar from the machine in the Polaris Industries warehouse. He put his dollar in the machine, and the Twix candy bar started to fall but got caught in the mechanism there. So he put another dollar in the machine, and the Twix candy bar didn't come down. Still was stuck. So he banged on the machine, tried to shake it, still couldn't get his Twix candy bar. He was determined to have that Twix candy bar. So he went and got an 8,000-pound forklift, picked up the machine, and dropped it at least 6 times on the floor until the Twix candy bar fell out. Actually, 3 of them fell out, and he got 3 candy bars. When he was confronted by management, he said he was just moving the machine. Soon after, the company installed a brand new candy bar machine. But Robert never got to enjoy it because he was fired. Rebecca and Jacob get their way, but there is a huge price to pay for the lies they use to get their way. Esau, of course, vows revenge. He is angry, he is bitter. Rebecca is afraid for Jacob, so she decides to send him back to her home in Mesopotamia to her brother Laban to take care of for a little while. He can look after you till this blows over, a few days, and I'll send for you to come back. Stay with him a few days. But here's the problem. She needs Isaac's blessing for this change. And so she concocts a new argument to use on Isaac. She is still back to her old tricks. She tells Isaac that the reason Jacob needs to go back is to find a wife from her family because she can't stand the wives of Esau, the Hittite wives. So what kind of life will I have if I'm stuck with this and Jacob marries some people here? Please send him back. She needed Isaac's blessing to send him back. She's up to her old trick. She's simply manipulating Isaac again to send Jacob to Laban. And here's the thing. She gets more than she bargained for. She loses Esau, of course, because he heads out into the desert. But she will lose Jacob, too. That she didn't bargain on. She will never, ever see Jacob again. This is it. She thought she was sending him away for a little while, a few days, and then I'll send you and come back. She will never see him again. 20 years will go by. And Rebekah will die while Jacob is still away. We'll read the story when we get there. So she did all of this to get her way. She did all of this to get her way for Jacob, and she's never going to see him again. Friends, what is it you want most in life? You will lose out on what you want most and what is most important to you if you try to get it against God's will. Proverbs 19:21 reads, "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel, the will of the Lord, will stand." Rebecca got her way, but she lost her son. Don't fight God. Don't fight God. Don't try to manipulate God. You will always lose, even when you win. Our wounds in life are very often self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves through our choices. We follow our own way instead of God's way. We refuse to say yes to God, and we do what we want to do. And the result is always painful in the end. Stefania Fracalvieri, what a name, had a metal stud put through her tongue. She thought that was a good idea, but she began to experience sharp stabbing pains in her face. They lasted up to half a minute, 20 to 30 times a day. Doctors soon diagnosed her with trigeminal neuralgia, a condition more commonly known as suicide disease because of the intense pain that it causes. They diagnosed her with this neuralgia. The metal stud she had implanted was apparently rubbing up against a nerve that runs along the jaw and is connected to the trigeminal nerve. So how'd they decide to cure her? Well, they first prescribed all kinds of painkillers. Then they moved to some stronger medications to try and correct the problem so she could have her beauty piece. When they tried everything else and nothing had worked, they did the obvious. They removed the metal stud from the girl's tongue, and within days she was fine. Sin is like that in our lives. We make choices. We want our way. We fight God to get what we want in life. We put the metal studs in there. We manipulate, we pursue our goals, no matter what God wants. And then we wonder, why am I suffering like this? And we go to everybody we can go to find a solution. And God says, solution is simple. Come to me. And repent and ask forgiveness. In my grace, I will heal you. I'll deal with the sin problem. You got to deal with the real problem, God says. And we're too busy trying to keep our way and never dealing with the real problem of sin in our lives. The answer is to remove the root cause of our problems. That is our selfish sin, our sinful choices. God's going to deal with it if we surrender and follow His will. He is a God of grace. Will you do it willingly, though? Will you come to Him and let Him deal with the sin in your life? Say yes to God. Father, we see the horrible examples of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau and this family, the terrible leadership of a father, the sinfulness of a mother, the selfish rivalries of two brothers. And yet it is not so different from our lives, Lord. We know the same sin exists in us. We know we make those choices to pursue our own agendas, our own selfish desires. Help us all to come running to Your grace and ask You to heal us of our sin, to forgive us, and to change our lives forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.